Going, everyone? Doing good? Doing all right? You're still greeting each other, or you just kind of... It's only 9:34. It's a little early. Maybe you're tired, but I hope you're doing well. And did you get rain last night? How many of you saw some rain? My grass needed it, and we got some, but not everyone did. So I am so glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be continuing in our study in life lessons from the Old Testament. I am really enjoying doing the preparations, and it's really fun. This morning we're going to look at a couple named Uriah and Bathsheba. Okay, it'll be a little interesting. We're going to look at this story from a different angle. You're probably familiar with it. When I get into it, you'll probably recognize it perhaps, but I want to look at it from a different angle. And there is an amazing study guide that Gino puts together. It's in booklet form, and he does an introduction and puts all the observations there and all kinds of stuff. So pick it up on your way out. And possibly our life groups are going to be studying sometimes less is more. And maybe, we're not sure, the life groups may actually study this stuff in their life groups so that we make sure that we are learning what we're learning. And, you know, sometimes you get so many things and you can't hang on to it. But I'm excited this morning about sharing. And I title this, Uriah and Bathsheba, The Family That Wasn't. Okay? The Family That Wasn't. And you'll know a little bit more about what I'm explaining. But one of the things, I love teaching from the Old Testament, but one of the things I don't enjoy as much is I really love to focus on Jesus. And the reason is because he's my hero, my champion, my mentor. He's my best friend, and he walks through life with me. And so since I'm not, and I'm in the Old Testament, and he appears in the Old Testament, he is there, you know, overseeing everything that happens, but we don't focus on him. So I want to start out by saying this. Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is the greatest in the world. There is no one even close to Jesus Christ. So just get that out. Now I feel good. Now I can tell you the story about Uriah and Bathsheba. Okay, so we're going to touch a little bit on King David as well, because he's a part of their story, at least as it's given in the scriptures. So along with Abraham and Moses, one of the greatest figures in the history of Israel is David, King David. So we meet David in the scriptures when he was just a young boy shepherding his father's sheep. He was a little shepherd boy. And to protect the sheep, the shepherd boy, David, had killed both a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Okay? As a young boy, David was chosen by God and anointed by the prophet Samuel to become the shepherd slash king of Israel. Okay? He was anointed. Now, it took a while for him to get into that role, but God anointed him as who would be a king in Israel, and about 10 or 12 years after he was anointed, he actually stepped into that role of king of Israel. But as about a 16-year-old, you probably know this story, David took on a giant named Goliath. And with a sling and 5 rocks, so he only needed one of the rocks, he took out Goliath, this giant of a man, and forever became a hero to the Israelites. Now then he kind of had a run for his life from King Saul for about 10 years, and David finally became the king of Israel. And perhaps David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And here's how God referred to David. God referred to him as, imagine, you know, you get a nickname from God. Okay, that would be really cool. He probably does have nicknames for us, and we'll discover them when we meet him. But for David, it was a man after my heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and God gave him that nickname. But this great King David had a weakness. It seemed he had an eye for beautiful women. And it would lead David into adultery, into a cover-up, and eventually into the murder of an honorable man. And it would change the course of life for a beautiful young couple, a beautiful young Israelite couple. So we're going to take a look at how King David led Bathsheba into sin And in an attempt to cover up that sin, he wound up murdering her husband, Uriah, and in essence, changing the course of history, at least for that young family, for Uriah and Bathsheba. And I want to try and look at this story from the eyes of Uriah and Bathsheba, because I think we usually look at it from the eyes of David, but I want to look at it from the lives of this young couple. Let's pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. Joab was his general. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, this was a time, it was a spring, when kings normally went out to battle because it was a very hostile world. You know, you hear about wars and the things that go on. This has always been. That's what I like about the Old Testament. You get perspective. You start to see that what we're facing today, it's always been like this. War, nations have always been at war with each other. And at a time when kings were usually out with their armies defending themselves, their territories, David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, of his house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So late one afternoon, other translations say it was early in the evening, David noticed the beautiful Bathsheba. And she was bathing herself. Okay. Now, some people have said, well, what was Bathsheba doing on the roof bathing herself? Okay. Bathsheba wasn't on the roof bathing herself. David was on the roof. Bathsheba actually was, we'll find in a little bit, that she was purifying herself. It wasn't a bath to become clean because of dirt. It was a bath because of her monthly cycle. And it was a place assigned spiritually where women went to wash themselves from their uncleanness. So she was in a place set aside for women to purify themselves. She was not trying to seduce David, as many have said. You know, it's amazing how we always find a way to blame the woman, isn't it? It's amazing. I was reading a little bit about this, and I was like, why would someone think that she was trying? She wasn't on the roof. It doesn't say. And there are people, you know, that talk about she was on the roof. She wasn't on the roof. David was on the roof. And his palace was near the temple. She was in an area of the temple where women went spiritually, following the laws of the Mosaic law, to purify herself. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David found out that this was a married woman. Verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. David sent for her. She came to the palace, and David had physical sexual relations with her. There's no indication that Bathsheba resisted the king, but one would assume that it was a difficult thing to say no to a man with such power and stature. But we know that David certainly knew she was a married woman. So David willingly committed this adulterous act. Verse 5. And the woman conceived. Bathsheba became pregnant. And she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Bathsheba finds out that she's present. She contacts King David to let him know, and plan A of the cover-up begins. plan A, because David is like, oh my gosh. I took that beautiful woman. I knew she was the wife of Uriah. Uriah is one of the soldiers, an Israelite soldier. He's on the battlefield. I took her. He's been away. She's pregnant. This, I'm going to be implicated. So he began a cover-up. Verse 6. Okay. So David sent word to Joab. Joab, again, was his general. David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Now, they're out on the battlefield, and he sends a note, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked, hey, how's Joab doing? To Uriah. And how are the people doing? And how's the war going? You know, he gave a little small talk there. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet, clean up a little bit. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. Okay, so he brings Uriah, gets him off the battlefield back in Jerusalem. He says, man, how's it going? The war, is it going well? Joab, he's doing good. How are your buddies doing? Great. Hey, why don't you go home? You're dirty. You kind of smell a little bit. Excuse me. Go home and take a shower. And then he sends him a gift. Okay, he sent him a basket of fruit. You know, not really sure exactly. Bill Matisick is looking at his Bible. Did it say that? No, it didn't say it. I'm kidding. And just go back and you know, sends him a gift. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, they said, hey, we heard you tell Uriah to go to his house, but he didn't. He slept at the steps of the palace. And so it says, when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, he called him in. He says, have you come from a journey? Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. The ark at that time was in a booth. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Uriah says, hey, man, my comrades are on the battlefield. My general is there. You called me back. I'm not really sure why to ask me how things are going. But I'm not going to go and enjoy the pleasures of my home while my fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield. You see, Uriah was a committed and loyal man, and he refused to go enjoy the pleasures that were his when he was home while fellow soldiers were out on the battlefield. Verse 12. Okay. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back to the battlefield. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. Okay, we've now moved to plan B. Okay, invite Uriah over for lunch, get him drunk, and then send him home. Okay, and in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch, meaning his mat, with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Even as a drunk man, even while drunk, Uriah refuses to go and enjoy the pleasures of his home and his wife while his fellow soldiers are on the battlefield. Now, I want to ask you a question. How are you feeling about Uriah right now? What are you thinking? What's being conjured in your mind? He seems like a good man, doesn't he? Like a stand-up man, a man of integrity and a man of honor. And I think he is. I think he was. Observation. There's going to be a few today, this morning. Observation. It is good to live a life of integrity and honor, even if those around you don't appreciate it or recognize it. Some of us, we all have the opportunity to choose how we live our lives. When we live a life of integrity and honor, whether people notice it or not, there is someone who notices. And in this particular case, Uriah had no idea as he turned down the king in loyalty to his country, to his general, and to his fellow soldiers. And as he refused to go and spend time with his wife, being loyal, he actually was moving himself towards his death. He didn't know that. But he was a man of honor and integrity. And many of us have opportunities to live that way. And sometimes we get discouraged because maybe it's not known. Maybe it's not seen. Don't worry about that. Live your life that way. Live for an audience of one. And recognize that God sees everything. He sees it all. And he's the one we want to please. For the most part, when you live your life that way, people will recognize it. You know who I'm concerned with recognizing the kind of man I am? I'm interested in my wife, Tony. I want Tony to recognize me as a man of honor and integrity. I'm interested in my three children and my daughter-in-law. And I am interested in what you think, because God's placed us in each other's lives. And whether you know it or not, I know I'm living it for the life of one, but as you and I live our lives with integrity, we encourage each other. We help and we spur each other on to love and good deeds. Keep that in mind. But it's not always appreciated, and it's not always recognized. Verse 14. So plan A didn't work. Plan B didn't work either. So now we're going to move to plan C. I know I'm changing everything, Gino, right now. I only had plan A and B, but I just realized we're going to call that little trice with the getting him drunk. We're going to call that plan B, and now we're going to move to plan C. Okay? Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, this letter is plan C, and this is going to be, there's no plan D, because plan C is going to work. But he sends a letter to Joab, and he hands it to Uriah. Okay? Now you're going to see a second, it's his death letter. But David so knew the kind of man Uriah was that he folded it and he said, I don't want you to read this, but bring this to Joab. And it's exactly what he did. You see, David knew Uriah to be a man of integrity and a man of honor. Tell you, that's how I want to be known. So in the letter, he wrote, he just folded it, you know. Maybe he sealed it with a paper clip. I don't know if they had paper clips at that time. I don't know. In the letter he wrote, Uriah has it in his hand, and he hands it to Joab. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men, meaning on the other side. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. He died. And there's no need for a plan D, because plan C worked. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. Joab gets the letter, he does what he's told, and then he sends a message. He writes a letter, and he sends it with a messenger. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said to the messenger, thus shall you go back and tell Joab this. Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Some people just die in battle. Unfortunate that Uriah got in the way of one of those arrows. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage Joab. He wanted to be encouraged. His plan has worked. And he pretends to be sad about the death. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. Bathsheba finds out that Uriah died in the war, and she mourns, she laments the death of her husband. Verse 27, and when the mourning was over, her mourning, not the mourning literally, but when her grieving was over, David sent and brought her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. That pregnancy, that conception, led to a child being born. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Plan C worked. David has covered up his sin, and David has a new beautiful wife with a child on the way. Bathsheba gets to move to the palace. She becomes wife of the king, and she has her child taken care of in the best way, and she gives birth to their child, a boy. Observation. Life is not always fair. Will you please take note of that? Because you're going to experience and you're going to see things like that happen, and you're going to assume life. So God, where is God when all this is happening? When things, unfair things are happening to you and those you love and care about, he's the same place he was when David was having plan A, B, and then C. He had sex with another man's wife. And then he had that man killed, and then he took that woman as his wife. God is in the same place. He's on the throne watching. Watching. Life is not always fair. You have to be prepared for that in this life. Now, when we get to heaven and get to be with the Lord, everything, it's not, it's just. There is justice, and things are true, and everything is just the way it should be. Now, we can bring that to our world when we're men and women of honor and integrity, and we should. Because when we bring that to the table, when we bring that to our world, we reflect properly on the Lord. And people can see him in us. Okay? But life, it's not always fair. Uriah, a good and loyal man, lost his family and his life because of a selfish act by his king, who Uriah served loyally and faithfully. And that's not fair. And things like that have been happening throughout all of mankind. And they continue to happen. But there was one problem. David thought he had gotten away with it, but there was just one problem. The second part of verse 27. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord had been watching the whole thing. You say, well, why did he let it happen? I don't know why he lets things happen. I don't know. Maybe because he gave us a free will. And maybe because all of us will be rewarded or not rewarded for the things we do or don't do. Maybe because in this life, as we come to know the Lord, we have an opportunity to choose to do right or to do wrong. And even a man after God's own heart often can choose to do wrong. Now, maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you've chosen wrong. Listen, God's not finished with you. But don't think for a minute that God didn't see what took place. In fact, let's deal with the past, please. But more importantly, the present. Just know, if you and I know that everything that's happening, everything we're doing, God is watching it, you and I are going to live different. And somehow, some way, by God's grace, I figured that out early in my Christian life. So even though I want you to respect me, and I want my wife to respect me, and my children to respect me, I am more concerned with pleasing him than I am you. So since he sees everything, I'm constantly trying to please him, and then I look pretty decent to those around me. But I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please him, because he watches everything. Everything. Okay. So the prophet, I'm not going to read this scripture. The prophet Nathan came to confront David. Because the Lord spoke to the prophet Nathan and said, I'm displeased with what David, even though he's a man after my own heart, it's not the first mistake David made, and it wouldn't be the last. But God sent a man to him to confront him. So Nathan comes to David and he says, King, I want to tell you a story, a situation that happened. Now, it's not real, but David thinks it's real. It really happened. He said, I want to tell you, there's a situation, a rich man, between a rich man and a poor man. He said, the rich man, Nathan is speaking to David, the rich man had many, many, many sheep, and the poor man had only one sheep. And the poor man loved his one sheep and cared for it as if it was one of his own children. You know, I conjure the idea of these people that have these pet pigs, you know. They got the pet pig. Listen, if you want a pet pig, go for it. It's not me. I can't even deal with a dog, okay? You got a pet pig, you take care of it like it's your own. Well, this guy had a pet sheep. And he took care of it as if it was one of his own children. A guest came into town to visit the rich man with all of the flocks of sheep. And instead of using one of his many sheep, he takes the poor man's only sheep and serves it to his guest for dinner. You reacted more to that than what David did to Uriah and Bathsheba. What is going on here? Peter is doing its job. I mean, I can't believe that. Peter, not the person Peter, that organization. Yes, yes, that's it, Brock. Okay. It's a story. It didn't really happen. You're, oh. Nathan is telling David this. He's setting him up. When David heard this, David got just like you. He did the same thing you did. He became infuriated. And he said, who would do such a thing to take that man's one sheep? And Nathan said, oh man, this is a setup. Nathan was so excited. He said, David, you are the man. That's what David did. And in so many ways, that story tells the horror of what David did. Verse 9. I'm in chapter 12 now, but you're just following along. Verse 9, it says, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Nathan is speaking. To do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now the Ammonites were the ones that killed him, but David put him on the front lines and said, retreat from him so he would get killed. Verse 10. Now therefore, here's the consequence. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, David, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. Nathan is speaking. It's God's message. Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Consequence. The sword would not depart from his house. Evil would come at David from his own household, and David would know what it's like to be a victim of sexual sin, and it would be known publicly. Observation. I wish some of the recent people that have been in the papers had the fear of God enough and knew this story before they took advantage of vulnerable people to pleasure themselves. You know what I'm talking about. Some of the people I'm referring to. I'm so grateful for the movement now. It's not really just a woman's movement, although it is and it needs to be, the Me Too movement, where we begin to pluck out and stop the taking advantage of women by people in positions of power. It needs to be rooted out. You know, set up a march for that, I'll march. And it's not just women, it's children, oftentimes. and there's so many horrible things that happen. And don't be sidetracked by the thought, well, where is God when all this happened? He's the same place it was happening when it happened there, and you don't think it happened other places? They didn't have the internet then. Everything was covered and secret. We have been abusing each other. And men have been culprits of the sexual sin for many, many years. And as Christians, we don't want that. We don't want that. We will have to fight against that. Observation. God sees everything that happens, and he will ultimately make things right, though many of us who have been treated unjustly may not live to see our vindication. And that's just the way it is. Whether it's a gymnast, whether it's a young woman that aspires to be an actress, whether it's a boy who is in a church setting where he's taken advantage of by the one that he should trust, this stuff happens. But God sees it, and he will make things right, though sometimes we don't live to see the vindication. So how did this play out in David's life and in his family? Because, you know, he's married to Bathsheba now. First of all, the child born to David and Bathsheba died. That's one. Second, Amnon, one of David's sons, raped his half-sister Tamar. Brother, half-sister, he raped her. Then Absalom, Tamar's brother, another one of David's sons, killed his brother Amnon because he raped his sister. Absalom then was estranged from his father David. And then Absalom, son of David, administrated a coup to steal away the kingdom, the role of king from David to try and take it over. And Absalom was killed as a result. But before Absalom got killed, he had sexual relations with David's concubines, his mistresses. Now, everything that David did wasn't right. Because some of you don't get any ideas about this concubine mistress thing, okay? It may have happened. That doesn't mean it was right. And as David watched all of these consequences, as he saw them come to fulfillment, I am sure David wondered if what he did with Bathsheba was really worth it. What do you think? I'm really sure of that. Now, I want to talk about Bathsheba. And for Uriah, this was a man who I believe God has vindicated. He's been vindicated. He didn't live to see it, but God stepped in for him. Let's talk about Bathsheba. While she certainly participated in this adulterous act, it does seem to me it would have been difficult for her to say no to a powerful man, the king of the nation she was in, a man like David. But was she responsible to at least tell her husband what had happened when he came back to Jerusalem at the king's command? I think about that, okay? And though David was openly confronted by Nathan, and we see no confrontation of Bathsheba, so that may suggest that she was innocent, okay? Innocent but not unaffected. Another question. Did Bathsheba know that David had her husband killed? Did she know that? Because she stayed married to David. They had another child. Do you know what his name was? Solomon. Okay. Did she know that David had Uriah killed? Though she was pregnant and a widow, she didn't seem to show much resistance to becoming David's wife and moving into the king's palace. Now, maybe she had no choice in that either. I don't know. Okay. If she did know, I think it would have been difficult for her to ever love David, don't you? And if she didn't know, then David keeping that from his wife would have made it really difficult for David to have any sort of meaningful relationship with Bathsheba. It's just a mess. It's just a mess. Last question. Did Bathsheba enjoy sharing her husband with other wives and concubines and mistresses, you think? See, when she was with Uriah, he wasn't the big shot king who had access to all the women and could do what he wanted, and God didn't approve of what David did. But when she was with Uriah, it was just the two of them. And I don't think she enjoyed that type of relationship with David. Would you? But nonetheless, Bathsheba's life greatly improved. But she paid a great price for a new and improved situation. You know, I want to close out by saying this. As important as where you are in life is how you got there. Now listen, I am not in a position, we are in a position to make a judgment on David's actions. We're not really in a position to know how even to look at what Bathsheba did. I just thought about it. Just thought about it and thinking about it. But as important as your destination is the journey, how you get there. I want you to keep that in mind as you climb the ladder in pursuit of whatever it is that you're chasing. And remember, all that glitters isn't gold. Bathsheba got to live in the palace, but I don't really think, I think maybe, as her son Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes as an old man, that you should live with the wife or the husband of your youth and find joy in life in that way. She didn't have the opportunity to do that. It was taken from her. I want to give you this last observation this morning, and then I want to close with just a little information for you. Though some people seem to have it all in this life, that doesn't mean that they are really living a fulfilled life. More important than the destination in life is the journey. Recently, the Lord has been reminding me of something when it comes to church. He's been reminding me, he's been telling me, Joe, you have it better than you think. And that was confirmed to me when I talked to a pastor from my past and discovered that him and his son, who had succeeded him, they don't talk to each other anymore. The son was asked to resign, and the father, an old, much older man, stepped back into that role, and I'm friends with both of them. And I talked to the father, who was like a father to me, a spiritual father, and I heard his story about the brokenness of the relationship with this son, his only son. And then I talked to the son, and he talked to me about the brokenness. And they do not talk. The families are completely... This was the person in my early Christian days that I looked up to. And the Lord said, Joe, you have it better than you think. See, what goes around, it comes back around. And there were some things that were happening in that church that caused me to leave. And unfortunately, they came to fruition. Recently, there's a national pastor, I'm not going to mention his name, and he does a great job of teaching and really challenging men to greatness and to really serve and follow God. And, you know, we're familiar with him as a church, not personally, but through video and other things. And someone mentioned something to me about him, and I went online and I read an article. He was asked to resign from his church. Now, I like hearing him preach because he fires you up, but there's always been an edge, just an edge there that I haven't liked. Man, I say, hey, man, you know, it's not my personality. I can tend to maybe sometimes be a little, have a heart a little soft, and some guys are more prophetic and they speak, but I always felt a little pushed. And, you know, and very strong. And I read the article, and that did him in. And with broken hearts, the elders asked this founder of this church and many other churches, thousands of people involved in this man's ministry, they asked him to step down, that he was no longer fit to lead that church. And the Lord again said, Joe, remember what I told you. You have it better than you think. You know, guys, you have it better than you think. Don't always be looking for the greener grass and the bigger house and the bigger whatever it is that you're looking for. How about we grow where God's planted us And we, like Uriah, we live lives of honor and integrity. And we enjoy the fruit of that kind of a life. And we don't look around and we don't think, wow, if I had a bigger house, a better job, this position, that position, all that stuff. You know, I bet Bathsheba, perhaps, would have said, if I just could have, it wasn't up to her, if I just could have lived out my life with the husband of my youth. Sometimes we get in marriages. You know the thought, I married, you're already married, and you get the thought, I think I married the wrong person. Do you know that that is extremely common in for people that are married? Those that dwell on that will eventually begin to figure out a way to get out of their situation and find another one, only to find, listen, I do a lot of marriage coaching. Okay, I've probably worked with close to 300 couples in my ministry so far, and it's growing, and I plan to do a lot more in the years ahead. But when you dwell on that, you think, and they get married to someone else, and the same thing happens, but now it's just more complicated. How about we learn how to live life peacefully with the wife or the husband of our youth? How about we make the marriage we're in work, whatever it takes, and stop thinking it's going to be greener on the other side? We have it better than we think. Let's make the life God's given us. Let's take that life and live it with honor and integrity. Let's pray. Lord, what a lesson of brokenness. And Lord, we can learn from this lesson. And I don't think Uriah got to teach the lesson. Probably he had a stern conversation with David when they met in heaven. I hope they're both there. I know David is. Lord, would you help us to learn this lesson that it's not the destination, it's the journey. And we can find joy in the life that we have. Help us to do that, we pray. And help us to be men and women who live lives knowing we're standing before an audience of one, so that we live with honor and integrity. And we reflect who you are to this world that desperately needs to see you. In Jesus' name we pray.